Before I start, I just want to give the opportunity because my sister and my mother, they came to me this morning and they so badly want to share something that's on their hearts, and who am I to stand in the way of that? So Tony, you can soma come and share first with us, and then after that, Mount Doris. Yeah, you can stand anyway. Good morning, sorry, and welcome. thanks, Tony.
Morning, everyone. How are you? Good? Okay. I just want to share a bit on convergence. I went to convergence last weekend. And before the conference itself, the Lord has already, you know, shown me His goodness and His faithfulness. Just on arrival to in Pearl, I knew no one there, and the love I received from people that I don't even know, but are from the same congregation, was amazing. I wrote a lot of things on the conference, a lot. Raylin says I should keep it short, but I'll try. There's a lot of pages here. But basically the topic was on where is the love, how to share the love. And what they shared on was they started off with the theology and the history behind Christian love. And how and why people act the way they do, or why parents some parents do not say "I love you" to their child because they were never told "I love you" by their parents, and you know it goes back and back. But what was standing out for me is that God is interested in our transformation than our comfort. God is interested in our transformation than in our comfort. And usually to love our family members can be quite tricky because they are not always nice. That's what we think. But God wants to transform us by doing what He wants He wants us to do, not what we want to do to our family. And that's the first one that stood out for me. The next one is we are stronger together than we are apart. Even as a church congregation, as a church family, we are stronger together than we are apart. One member cannot do everything on their own. Unless if we it becomes better when it's done together. There was a part where a group of people gave testimonies, and one of them was a lady that shared on prison ministry. And this lady says that when she goes to prison, those are her kids, the people in prison. And she tells us that prison is an unsafe place. But then when she goes there, she doesn't go there with fear. She goes there with love and expecting God to move. And she says that she met a young boy who was written not guilty at the back. And she called this young boy and she told him, "Come, young, not guilty, come. Let me give you a hug." And then she gave him a hug and told him, "I love you." And then this young boy started crying because nobody ever told him that they love him. And that was quite profound for me because those are ordinary people doing extraordinary things in the kingdom of God. And then they shared also on how to share love with our family members, how to share love with the community, with our neighbors, and to step out in action. If God laid something on your heart, if God laid something on your heart to share, to change, to do something in His kingdom, go out and share His love. If it is for the poor, if it is for the orphans, if it is for the prisoners, go out and share the love. There's so much I want to share, but you know, but that's what stood out for me. Okay, thank you.
Thanks, Lenny Ma. Doris.
You want to preach? Is my Doris this one? Yesterday I decided to go and outreach to the hospital because I'm an outreach to the hospital and prison around. And then you know, Holy Spirit, He convinced me go to Hall 4. And when I came to the lift, I just said to the man, push for me, Hall 2. When I came there to cell 2. And then the little young nurses, he take my paper and he go and give it to sister. And I heard he say, no. They is not allowed to thank the people for bring the paper for the church. They must go down there to the office. He come to me and he explained for me. I say, no, mama, thank you so much. But I can't just pray for two people. He said, no. I just going through the rules. I say, yes, I understand. I go out. I say, Holy Spirit, what is this? And I get the doctor, ask the doctor. The doctor says, I don't know, but the rules is changing every time. I say, I was here the last time. And then I went to security, was standing there, sitting there to that hall two. He was sitting to the last. I asked security. Security says, it's an attitude, mama. Don't listen, huh? It's an attitude. Sometimes the people, they have an attitude. As the Holy Spirit was sending you to hall four, go to the hall four. And then I went to hall four. When I came there, my God, God is so faithful. Because we know sometimes we disobey the Holy Spirit, what He said to us. We just want to do our own things. And God shows me yesterday. When I came there, I just take it out my letter. And even the sister said, just go and pray for the people, mama. And when I came there, the people were sick. The people, they are sick. And I pray since I get enough to the last hole of the man. And then, you know what? I just go by myself without the people say I must go. You know what? God is so faithful. Sometimes we disobey Holy Spirit. We must obey the Holy Spirit. What he say to us is all what I want to say. Thank you for the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ma. Ma Doris is quite an example to us young people. She's got a lot of years on us, and yet she puts in a lot of effort to reach people. If you haven't been prayed for by Ma Doris, it's just because she doesn't know you yet. Because if she's met you, she's prayed for you. You can ask all the single ladies. Yeah, I don't know how many husbands are being claimed in the spirit. But thank you, Ma Doris, for your heart. Thank you for sharing with us. What I felt God was laying on my heart today was to just share a little bit about on relationship, and specifically biblical relationship. We've been over the past year as a church focusing on the theme of being one as a body, as a movement. And also on loving one another. And man, it's like God this year has given us opportunities. I want to say challenges, but I'll say opportunities to really put a lot of what we're learning into practice. And over the time, it's just been more and more clear to me that there are a few blind spots that we have, that I have personally, and that I've encountered over the past year. And God's really been laying on my heart to share just a little bit on what He's been showing me. So without laying the foundations from the beginning again, we're somewhere going to jump in right away. The first scripture up there is John 13, 34, 35. And Jesus says to the disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And it's quite a hectic thing if you look at it, because Jesus uses a couple of things here quite deliberately, a couple of words deliberately, as to leave us with no doubt about the importance of us loving one another and just what his purpose is with us loving one another. And we look at relationship, especially biblical relationship, what it means, and we see that it's not exactly what the world defines what biblical relationship is, and it's sometimes also not exactly what we think relationship should be like. And I'm speaking in general here, not romantic relationships only or husband and wife. I'm speaking about how we all relate to one another. There's another scripture, Matthew 22:36-40. And one of the Pharisees comes, he's actually a lawyer, and he says to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus responds and says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets." All the law and the prophets. So Jesus makes it pretty clear here, and this is a theme that we've been going with this whole year, but these two things are probably in modern day or in modern times the two hardest things to do. When Jesus talks about loving God first with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, that talks about focusing on God, having a biblical perspective on things, on life. And today, that is so difficult to do. If you Google anything, if you Google marriage, there are so many opinions about what marriage should be like. If you Google, you know, friendships, there's so many different schools of thought as to how we should view those things and life in general. And sometimes some of these things creep into our thinking, even this side of salvation, because it's just such a big part of the world we live in today. The second thing is loving one another. That is so difficult to do. People are so opinionated. People are very confident, self-focused, independent. And it's, I mean, how many of us have friends that we haven't seen in like ages? And it's normal for us to accept that, you know, people are busy, people have things to do and things like that. But is it biblical? Is it biblical to stay away from getting together, from not meeting? If we are in the same WhatsApp group for 3 years, but we haven't seen each other since then, are we really friends? So so in the modern day, it's pretty challenging to apply these biblical principles to relationship. In themselves, it makes a lot of sense and it's easy for us to accept. But to apply them, we realize, and when we really ask ourselves, we realize that we think about these things, or they're not as important to us as they should be. Relationships are also not easy in general. Even in church, and if I must ask who's been hurt or who's been offended or anything by something someone said or did inside church, not in the world, probably 90% of us will raise our hands at some point or another. And probably a lot of us, I mean, it's not even illegitimate. You were just genuinely hurt by something someone did or said. And this is, I mean, partly because of we have expectations of people in general, but especially in church. I would think things in my head like, I can't believe the pastor just said that. But if somebody else had said that, it would have been okay. So when we step into relationships, sometimes it's easy for us to bring ideas, preconceived ideas of what that relationship should be like. We're also told to expect certain things from certain people, and that isn't necessarily always biblical. The most amazing thing I think about these scriptures for me is the fact that Jesus makes it clear here that by the way that we love one another, the world will know that we have been sent by him. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's his plan. Like, loving one another isn't just another nice thing for us to do. That is the plan. For us to reach the world, we have to show God's love to one another. And it's also very interesting to see that a relationship between even two people isn't just about those two people. Everybody looking at that relationship is either drawn to God because of it or turned away from God because of it. And we're going to look at that. So in the world, the relationship, the word has a meaning. The general meaning is the way in which two or more people or things are connected, or a state of being connected. Or it's also the way in which two or more people or groups regard and behave towards each other. So relationship isn't just a matter of, like, it has a status and it just stays there. Oh, it's just somebody I met once. But we are actually meant to regard each other a certain way and behave towards each other in a certain way. And that defines the relationship that we have, or that describes it. What should define our relationship is the Bible. And that's very difficult to do. Now, God is very serious about relationship. Very, very serious. If we just look at that first point, Jesus makes it clear in that scripture there that relationship is not optional. If you just go over to the next slide, I tried to highlight words there. And it's interesting that Jesus says the commandment is to love one another. He doesn't say when you feel like it, you know, when you find time, please be nice to your brother. It's a commandment. And that's exceptionally serious. And he says this, in this translation, it says, on these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. It's like if you're going to build something, you're going to build it on a solid foundation. And the foundation of fulfilling the law, the commandments, the foundation is this. These two commandments, that you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. It's also very interesting to highlight that when the Bible speaks about a neighbor and the Bible speaks about a brother, the Bible is speaking about two different classes of people. A brother is someone who is in Christ with you. A neighbor, when the Bible speaks about a neighbor, is everybody you come into contact with, whether they know God or not. And God says that fulfilling the law depends on how you love everyone you come across. That's pretty heavy. So Jesus makes no mistake here to leave it up to interpretation. He says it very clearly, just how important relationship is to him. And if we look at it from another side, we realize that this is indeed God's plan. This is so pivotal and so important to God working through us, reaching the world through us, that he makes it a commandment. That this is something that we cannot neglect. That's how important it is. The first relationship of all time, Adam and Eve. It's funny because God made perfect paradise and then he made Adam. And before things even went wrong, there was already something that wasn't good. And the first thing of all time that wasn't good was the fact that Adam was alone. This is before the fall of man. So how much more so after the fall is it not good for us to be alone? And it's so easy now in modern times to isolate ourselves, to say, you know, I have a relationship with God. I don't necessarily have to be a member of this church or that church or this thing or that cell group or whatever. You know, I hear from God and I'm walking with God. But this is the first thing that God saw not to be good before sin even entered the world. And God makes Adam a companion. It's quite interesting. The next thing is that relationship is intentional. And by intentional, it means it's not something that sort of just happens by itself. And I guess that's easy to agree with now because we realize this, especially when things go difficult. If someone, you know, hurts you a little bit or what, you have to actively, you know, work things out. Anybody who's married knows that if something isn't lekker, just ignoring it doesn't quite solve the problem. It's like painting over the rust. The rust stays under and it eats away and eventually everything crumbles. So we know that relationship is intentional, but we see an example here. All the time while we relate to one another, and this is not just with our friends, but everybody that we come across, our neighbors, we have opportunities to minister to them. And I put Luke 22:51 up there. I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but it's basically when the officers and the Pharisees and everybody came to capture Jesus to take him to be crucified. Peter gets a little overzealous, cuts the guy's ear off, the one officer. Of all the things that could have happened, Jesus mends his ear and tells Peter, stop this. Jesus sees an opportunity in a moment to do something that will change somebody's life forever. And you can't tell me that that officer's life wasn't changed. And everybody who was there saw this. So in these different moments, there's opportunities for us to just take a little moment to be able to make a deposit in somebody else's life, just to show them love, regardless of what the barriers are in society or whatever the barriers may be. He takes this moment, sees this moment, and Jesus is Jesus, of course. He probably saw this coming. But he shows us here just what opportunities lie in relationship, not just between him and this officer, but everybody who saw this received something. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I love just the opening line there. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another. Paul is writing here, and it's basically like the picture I have in my mind is like when we leave here and we go home, I think of ways to stir up Bertie. Like in my free time, I'm just there imagining how am I going to encourage, stir him up towards love, not neglecting to meet together. So it says, the scripture doesn't say you guys must just get together every now and then. He says, even in your free time when you're not together, I mean, especially actually, the scripture is first speaking to that. Consider one another and consider ways of encouraging one another towards love. And then also get together. Getting together is almost like the secondary thing. And he says, so all the more as you see that day drawing near. And the all the more doesn't refer to the getting together. The all the more refers to the considering how to encourage and stir up one another. Church camp, yeah. Consider how we will get each other to church camp. And then, yeah, then we can get together there. So relationship is intentional. The next aspect of biblical relationship is that biblical relationship is resilient. And why do I say resilient? We are not perfect. And because we are on this side of salvation, or because we are on this side of the church door or gate, doesn't mean we are any more perfect. And the reality is that in relationship, because of our own imperfections, friction comes. And again, anybody who is married knows this, that the love of your life can drive you mad sometimes. Amen. And biblical relationship requires resilience. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Resilience only becomes apparent when things are not going well, when things are going tough. Strength is cool, but strength is only important when strength is required. And in biblical relationship, we need this resilience. And it says here that we, brothers, those of us in the faith, need each other in times of adversity. That when things are going tough, we should draw closer to each other, because that's exactly what we're there for. Proverbs 27:17. The next one there. Oh, it's not there. Well, Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And I don't know if you've seen, you know, these movies where guys are sharpening their swords. The process of sharpening, I'm an engineer, mechanical, which means I'm a material scientist. But the process of sharpening means that atoms are basically being moved and being put in formation, like in a line. And that causes the sharp edge. When they're scattered, they cause a rough edge. But that process of moving them happens by hammering. And then it happens by filing. And these are not nice processes. You know, if I picture us as guys sharpening each other, you know, if I must go sharpen a deer, there'll be a little less of me left over. But this is the principle that Scripture doesn't elude us into thinking this is a nice process. This is an uncomfortable process, almost to say. And for this purpose, biblical relationship requires resilience. Let's look at that scripture in Ephesians. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, bearing with one another in love, Scripture says, yeah, is what is required. For us to maintain biblical relationship, this is what we need. Because, like I said, we aren't perfect and we do make mistakes, and we will. But in that, we must, us as believers, all have the opportunity and responsibility to bear with one another in love and be eager to maintain unity of the spirit and a bond of peace. It's so easy when someone doesn't agree with you to say, well, I don't have to listen to this. Especially now. We're very independent. You know, friends can be found in many places. It's so easy to say, I don't have to take this from you. It's cool. I'm moving on. It's easy to say, I'll find another church, because there are many. It's easy to say, you know, that just that I will move on. But scripture says here that in order for us to maintain biblical relationship, we need to have patience. And then it says, it even starts with humility and gentleness. And that humility just speaks of the fact that realizing that even if someone has made a mistake or has erred or sinned against us, man, how many times have we not made mistakes? How many times have we not knowingly, unknowingly hurt somebody else? And with humility and gentleness, with patience, that we should bear with one another. And I've been so convicted of this, especially lately, that it's very easy to see wrong. It's very easy to say that you are not on the right path. You know, this is what the Bible says. Sometimes it's also easy to say you've done, okay, maybe it's not so easy, but you can say you've done me wrong. You know, you did this to me, this hurt me, etc. But being humble and gentle, being patient and forgiving, bearing in love, and then also saying, giving the benefit of the doubt, almost saying, look, they probably didn't mean that. I must be eager to maintain unity in the spirit. They probably didn't even know that what they said or what they did hurt me. But how do I eagerly maintain unity in the spirit? How do I maintain a bond of peace? Because the truth is that, yes, hurt happens even in church. But holding on to it and allowing it to take hold of us, taking offense, hurts us. The other person may not even know what happened or what they did or anything like that until you tell them. But having offense and holding on to hurt, it's a famous quote, is like they say, drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And the truth is that it damages us. And that from it comes, you know, more, it just grows. It affects our other relationships, or it affects that relationship even more. Which I guess brings us to our next point. Biblical relationship and any relationship is founded on communication. It's based on communication. Our relationship with God is based on communication. We pray. Even when we step into the faith, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. But that communication, again, it's a relationship. So that communication isn't just, you know, pastor barking down orders from here and thou shalt not, and then you follow. But that communication, if we look at biblical relationship, is negotiation, is debate, or disagreement, you might call it. You say, well, I don't quite agree with, you know, what you said. Let's talk about it. And then there's rebuke and there's counsel. Now, anybody who's married knows, I've been married for almost 2 years. And my wife will tell you, we have become master negotiators. There's negotiations about everything. You know, you can bargain. You can bargain. If you want something, you want to watch that movie or not, or that. So there's a lot of negotiation. And there's compromise. Because my wife has now watched Lord of the Rings, all three of them, several times. and the Hobbit. And I watched a few rom-coms. So, and this is a relationship, and this is the nature of relationship that God wants to establish. That we see even in the Bible that David and Moses, these guys, I mean, they negotiated with God. God was like, I will wipe the Israelites off the face of the earth. And Moses says, please don't. And he stands in the gap for them. So in that relationship, there's a bit of negotiation happening there. But let's look at this next portion of Scripture, Matthew 18, 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And this is the heart of communication. This is the heart. Even though the premise is sin, the focus is not the sin at all. Specifically, Jesus says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. He creates here the avenue on which you must relate. You know, the boundaries. And it's impossible to do this without relationship. This is, your brother has sinned against you, so you go and tell him. But he says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That's the heart, to gain a brother, to bring him back. And I believe that this is really the power that biblical relationship has. That when we begin to step into relationship in this manner, we have the power to gain brothers. We have the power to pull back brothers of ours that otherwise have gone astray. And now I say that relationship to God is quite serious. So Jesus doesn't stop there. Verse 16, he says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Where am I now? And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So Jesus here says, okay, it's possible that you guys might not see eye to eye immediately. So he says, another step, go get witnesses, other brothers, and then go try again. And this is really the message of grace that says, okay, fine, your brother has sinned against you. You have every legal right to be mad, to be upset, to walk away. I mean, you even went and told him and he still didn't listen to you. So, I mean, what is a person to do? And this is what the world tells us. The world will tell you that you are okay to walk away. You've done your part, brother. But this is not biblical relationship. And it's crazy because Jesus sets the bar so high of what biblical relationship is. He says, there's no way you're letting your brother go so easily. Go and get two witnesses. And it forces us to be accountable because, yeah, you might feel that your brother has sinned against you, but are you sure? Did you check it? So you go check it with other two guys and say, okay, no, it's true. There's evidence, this and that. He didn't listen to you, went to him. Let's go to him again. And this is grace. This is God's grace. And this is where Jesus sets the bar. And he says, even if then he doesn't listen, go again. Go to the church. And God's heart through this whole thing is to do everything to win back this brother. God's not even focused on the sin. Past the first line, he doesn't mention the word. God's talking here about reconciling a brother to his family. And he's making every effort. But God is quite serious about relationship. And not just to us who feel we've been wronged, but especially to us who are in the wrong. And that's all of us at different times. That God says, even if he doesn't listen to the church, let him be to you as what? No longer a brother. God is so serious about what biblical relationship means, not only to us, but to the world, that he says that if this brother continues in this manner, despite you speaking to him, despite witnesses, despite the church making an effort to try and win him back, God says this relationship now comes to a point where, or this, the brother gets to a point where he's either leading people to God or away from God. And in this case, if the church even comes and the brother's heart doesn't change, the brother is now in a place where he's going to start leading people, especially from the outside, unbelievers, away from God. And God says, then let him be to you as no longer a brother anymore. This is how serious biblical relationship is to God. That biblical relationship is God's plan for the world. It is the tool with which God wants to reach the world, the love that we have for one another. And when we step out of that, despite the attempts by our brothers to bring us back, when we walk away from that, we walk away from God. We must realize that. Now, there are amazing relationships of, or examples of relationships in the Bible. Moses and Aaron, they were brothers, but they were quite close. We've got Joshua and Caleb, Daniel and his friends. There are some pretty amazing friends in the Bible. But the example I want us to look at is Jonathan and David. Just for an example of biblical relationship. And I chose Jonathan and David because their relationship was quite complicated. David was anointed to be king in place of Jonathan's, or after Jonathan's father, Saul. And Saul didn't quite like David eventually. He didn't like David at all. He wanted to kill him. So Jonathan's kind of in a tricky situation here. I mean, imagine like family dinners. It was a bit awkward probably. But this is the situation that we're in, that Jonathan has to make a choice. And he bases his allegiance solely on what he feels God reveals to him. And scripture, that scripture in particular, Samuel 21, it starts with Jonathan actually loves David from the moment that he sees him, because David slays Goliath. And he says that Jonathan already then loves David. And this is, he makes that decision based on, you know, he feels that he knows, or he feels, I guess, that God has called David. And this is before animosity between David and Saul. So he makes that choice. But despite his own father trying to kill David several times and etc., he stays loyal to David because of what he knows in his heart. I mean, he goes to quite lengths. He makes up little strategies and codes to be able to send David messages, you know, while Saul is looking for him and trying to kill him. He goes to many lengths to protect David and to remain loyal to him because he's his friend. But scripture also tells us that David also loved Jonathan because he's friend. But this relationship between David and Jonathan went on to that. Even when Saul and Jonathan passed away, David was king. David didn't cut the line of Saul. David sat Saul's other son at his table. And the thing was then, the culture was, if a new king came in, not by lineage, but, you know, by your replacement, let's call it that, the other line had to be cut. Because if that line remained, if that king was still alive, then he's actually the rightful king. And David does an amazing thing there. And that's just because of the covenant that he had with Jonathan. The bond that he had with Jonathan. He chooses not to cut down that line. But a choice is made. And they had countless debates, you know, where David's saying, but especially in the beginning, how do you know that your father doesn't have an ill plan for me? And Jonathan said, if I knew, would I not tell you? I'll make a way. Let's do this. I'll go and inquire of my dad. If I find out that he wants to do evil to you, I will send you a message. You know, he tells us the three bows or whatever, and David gets the message. But basically, it wasn't easy for them either in their relationship. They had to talk about stuff. They had to work things out. And over, Jonathan proved to David his loyalty. And he didn't have to. But Jonathan made this choice. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, we won't all be besties. We won't all be David and Jonathans. But the thing that I'm trying to point to here is that one person, without the knowledge of the other one, makes a choice to relate to him in love. Without the other person having done anything for him to deserve it or to earn it or anything, he makes a choice. And that relationship ends up defining all of time. We know that Jesus came from that same line of David's. But David's life was preserved many times through actions of Jonathan. And it all started with just a choice. Biblical relationship creates an environment where we can speak the truth in love. And you can say exactly how you feel in a loving way. And that means no matter how we feel, no matter how hurt we are, we never have the excuse to disrespect somebody, the excuse to be mean. Or we don't have that excuse. But we have the place where we can safely come and say, brother, what you did, what you said, it hurt me. Or what you're doing, what you're saying is wrong. In love. And as much as speaking the truth in love, I want to go as far as say hearing the truth in love. It's difficult to hear the truth sometimes. And it's difficult to see love when the truth is hard. But Scripture leaves us at no doubt here. It says, or rather, Scripture shows us that the responsibility to speak the truth in love is ours, but the responsibility to hear the truth in love is also ours. That when the truth comes, we look for the love in it, as hard as it may be. Ephesians 4:15-16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And this process of speaking the truth in love, hearing the truth in love, sharing the truth in love, Scripture says is allows us to grow up, growing pains. But grow up into what? Grow up into the likeness of Christ. Scripture says that this process is something that's necessary for us to grow in Christ's likeness, that we will grow up into Christ, from whom the whole body is held together. It's so important that we do our utmost to recognize love when the truth is shared with us. Proverbs 27:5-6. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Ecclesiastes 7:5. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Basically, it's better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. And it's not nice, I have to admit. I was at a place a few years ago where, even as a Christian, a born-again Christian, I backslid, I faded. Thank goodness it's before my wife, she didn't have to endure that. But I had started to drift away from God, even in my decisions. And one of those decisions was who I thought I should date. And I had a sister, I still have that sister, who is an amazing sister to me and was an amazing sister to my wife before she even knew it, clearly. And she wrote me a long email. And she was quite clear about what she felt in her heart was wrong with what I was doing. She used words or phrases like, "Mike, you're being stupid." She called me out on things I was doing or on, like she said, "You're escaping from God, you're running away from Him, you're making excuses." This is in an email, because we were in different countries, so she had no other means. But that email, it took me about 4 months to reply to it. And it's a time that God also took to work things through with me. But that email saved me, Yella. It wasn't nice. But I knew her heart, and I could see her heart in that email. I can see her heart in every word, and I could see the love. As much as it hurt to receive those hard words, they were true. Which brings us to our next point, that biblical relationship requires forgiveness and repentance. See, Bay, if you can slide over to that one. That's Corne, by the way, for the uninitiated. Forgiveness and repentance. It's something that we can't neglect or ever go away from. Is the fact that we need each other to forgive each other. I need whoever I've wronged to forgive me. And if I don't even see that thing, I need them to come and show me that thing. So that what? I can repent, turn away. Adam lived to be 930 years old. The majority of that was by Eve's side. You can imagine how many times he had to apologize. It's required. Another example of biblical relationship, and I'm going to call it biblical relationship despite the fact that Job's friends here made a mistake. But it's the story of Job. And God searches the earth for the faithful. Satan calls out Job and claims that if Job didn't have everything that he had, he wouldn't be as faithful to God. And God says, gives permission for Job to be tested. So the things that he has are stripped away. He loses his livestock, his crops, he loses family, wife, children. He loses everything. And his suffering is so great that his friends, who aren't even there, hear about it. And his friends do an amazing thing. The first thing they do is they come to Job. They see him. And after his suffering, they can't even recognize him. He's probably lost weight. He looks afflicted. And it's so bad that they begin to weep and wail and, you know, pour ashes on their head as the Hebrews did. But what Scripture says there in 2:11 is so pivotal, is that they sit with him for 7 days and 7 nights and they don't say a word. They mourn with him. They are there present with him. Scripture says, mourn with those who are mourning. And they do it. And I think that's amazing from friends. And sometimes from us, that's all that's required. And we'll see it in the story of Job. What is required of us as friends? Us in relationship. They stay quiet for about a few verses and then his friends begin to talk. And from chapter 3 to 37, his friends debate with him. Debate with him about what's going on. They try and figure out this whole thing. And Job does say some things that probably shouldn't be said. But his friends draw wrong conclusions. They accuse him of sin, that saying that this is you must have sinned. This is why this is happening to you. They say he must have done something wrong. That's why he deserves this. His friends basically try and fix things. And how easy is that to do? I'm an engineer, and trust me, my wife has told me countless times that she doesn't need me to fix it, she just needs me to listen. And so many times we place this burden on ourselves that you must have the words to say. You must say something that's going to get this guy back on track. And oftentimes we don't even inquire of God what those things should be. We just go with a reflex like, eish, you know, there's evil in the world, or it must have been something your forefathers did, or I don't know, something. But we try to figure out how we can fix this. Chapter 38, God answers and challenges Job. Like I said, Job did say some things that shouldn't have been said. For instance, he curses the day he was born. And it's coincidentally one of the reasons his friends walks out on him. But he does err, and God calls out Job on this. But in all of this, there was and there is a purpose to biblical relationship that is greater than just us having, you know, a good time. Yes, we talked about ministering to the world and all of this, but relationship is the basis or the avenue through which we can give and receive forgiveness, and that we can be awakened towards repentance. But our relationship is also a place where God wants to bring restoration and healing. And we'll see this in Job. If we can go over to that next scripture or slide. Oh, it is there. In Job 42, God calls out Job. Job realizes the mistake he's made. And then God rebukes Job's friends. But for what? I mean, they came, they were mourning, they were with him. I mean, they tried, they were there. What does he rebuke them for? And what God says to them in his word is that you have not spoken the truth about me to Job. I mean, they said, Job, you can't curse the day you were born. You are dishonoring God. He gave you life. A friend walks out. Another one says, God punishes those who are in sin. And walks out. I mean, these things are true, but this is not what God wanted to tell Job. And God rebukes his friends for giving the wrong message. God says to them, you have not told Job the truth about me. And so many times, we use these as bases to break relationship. If someone says something about the Bible or Christ or whatever, we so much say a whole lot of things and we decide we're not having anything to do with them. God will defend his own honor. No, it's not right for people to do that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what other people do is not an excuse for us to not obey God. And what do I mean by that? God says, love your neighbor as yourself, not just your brother. He says, everyone out there. A commandment. And what they do is not an excuse for us to not heed or not follow that commandment. And the interesting thing is, God says to Job's friends, because by this point, Job repented. So he repented first, and then God rebuked the friends, and the friends say, or God says to the friends, go and let Job pray for you, and I will hear his prayer. Man. So many times we can justify what people do wrong, what people do against us. Turning a blind eye or choosing to not see where we have fallen short. And God makes it clear here, man, and these friends must have chowed the biggest humble pie ever, because they must now go to Job. Job that they accused of, he deserves this because he sinned, he must have. He's dishonoring God, etc. They had to go to Job, and this wasn't easy. But this is what was required. Because in all of this, God wanted to maintain relationship. Between him and Job, yes. Between Job and his friends, and between him and Job's friends. This was always God's heart. And God sends them and they go. Job prays for them. God hears their prayer, Job's prayer, it says in Scripture. And this is like the most amazing thing. God restores Job. Gives him double, twice as much as he had before. But he does this after Job's repented. And by repent, he's asked for forgiveness and he's turned away from his negative thinking. Job has already decided to walk a new path before the restoration comes. And God honors that, sees him making this recommitment, and God bestows him with more than he had before. And so many times we want to see the provision first, is it not? We want to see the way out first. But biblical relationship requires us to have faith in the process. Faith in God. That we would seek to reconcile ourselves to God first before we decide to do other things, telling people they're wrong and telling them they must come right and all of these things. And even in situations where obedience to God is quite difficult, biblical relationship with God requires us to have faith in him first. And God shows this in the book of Job. Ronaldo, if you'll just come up. biblical relationship is a gift from God, is a tool that God wants to use, that all of us, whether it's at work, at home, in church, have opportunities in every single moment to relate to one another in a way that brings a brother back, a way that brings healing and restoration, in a way that allows for forgiveness, for growth into Christ's likeness. This is biblical relationship. And it starts with the most important relationship of all. It's impossible for us to give something we don't have. It's impossible for me to say something which I don't believe and expect it from you and expect God to hear me when I pray for you to receive that thing. I don't even believe that God can give it in the first place. I think the golden thread is that God wants to have relationship with us. It's a thing that we say. What defines Christianity from other faiths? And we always give that answer. We say that the fact that we have a personal relationship with our God. Nobody else has that. That our God speaks, but He listens and He hears. But in the same way, or knowing the importance of staying in a relationship for somebody, if someone's married or someone's that, we must realize that staying in relationship with God is first. Everything else flows out of that, and we aren't anywhere if we don't have that. So I want to ask this morning, if we can just close our eyes. If you're at a place where you don't have a personal, living relationship with God, I mean, maybe you don't even know what that looks like, but you've seen it in other people. Maybe you even feel the Holy Spirit prompting you. I want to invite you this morning to step into that relationship with Him. If that's you this morning, I just want to ask if you can just raise your hand. We want to pray with you. We can't do anything for you, but we'll pray with you. And God will reconcile you to Him. Is there anyone like that in the house this morning? Thank you. If you're at a place where your relationship with God isn't, I mean, nobody is perfect, but you know that something isn't right. You know that things aren't quite right between you and God. I want to ask you that you don't leave this place until you make right with Him, and we are here to pray with you. God loves you. And he gave his son so that he can know you. So that you can cry out to him and he will hear and he will answer and you will know that he has spoken. Please, don't leave if you know that you have things to make right. We want to pray with you. Let's just pray for us. Father God, you are a good Father, such an amazing Father. Father that tells his sons, his daughters, he loves them. They're important. They are special. That he wants them. He wants to know them. That he likes them. Father, this morning thank you so much that we can be a mirror. Despite ourselves, despite all of the things that we get wrong, all of our shortfalls, despite all of that, we can be a mirror of your love for us, your love for the world. Thank you, Father, that you wash us in you. You take the little that we have and you turn it into a testimony. That we can reach the people around us and share the love of Christ to them. Thank you, Father God, for your endless mercy, for your grace that enables us to even please you. We pray, Father God, that you would turn the hearts of the children back to the Father. That there is no scenario that if we walk alone in this world and we try to go by the world's thing, that things end well. But Father God, you make a way for us to walk this earth with purpose, with direction, with conviction. And that the power of the Holy Spirit manifests in us and through us in this life already because of your amazing grace. And I pray, Father, that you'd give us the courage, Father, to reach out and take hold of it. That we won't be satisfied with the mundane, satisfied with just going to church. That, Father, you'd awaken us to realize that it's about so much more. Knowing you is about so much more. And even the relationships we have with the people around us is about so much more. It's about you, Father God, and it's about you and every man coming to know you. I pray, Father God, that you'd quicken us, Father, in the Spirit. That we'd shake off the dust like Mardorus prays. And reach out for real relationship. Reach out for life-changing relationship with you and with each other. We pray, Father, that you give us the capacity and the ability to love. For you loved us first. That we'll be merciful and kind and gentle and patient with each other just as you are with us. And thank you, Father, for your Son who just gave us the perfect example. Who now intercedes for us and just is always with us as we take these steps. Thank you, Father. Amen.